Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
Good morning, everyone. How are y'all today? I am so excited about the graduates and you guys being up there. Y'all look so good and everybody's so proud of y'all. And Bethany's back from school. It's good to see you guys. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. And this morning, we're going to be looking at John. I'm starting at chapter 8, and we're going to be going through verse 21 through 30. And if you have a handheld device, or if you have some other way you've got the Bible where it's handy for you to turn there, and we're also going to have the words on the screen. I was talking to some friends yesterday. We're up here for graduation, and one of them said, Daniel, I just love the fact that we're going through the book of John, and they talked about how great it was. For the last, I think this is week 21, we have been looking at the gospel named after the disciple Jesus loved called John. And we have determined from our studies so far that John wrote this narrative about who Jesus was in order to help convince us that he was who John had determined him to be. And that was Lord, Savior, God. Jesus was everything to the Apostle John. And he's writing this this piece of scripture to us today so that we will do the same thing. So I'm sitting there with my friends at the graduation party talking about how much they love the book of John. It's just great and great. Then they said, but. And I was like, oh, well, that's always good. You know, you always say, you know, you look really nice today, but. Or, you know, you're looking really handsome, but. So they said, we really love the book of John. But they said, sometimes it seems like the books of John that we're looking at, the chapters don't match up with the messages we're talking. Like when it's Easter, we're not quite there yet. On Mother's Day, we weren't quite there yet. And I just kind of chuckled and I laughed and I said, wait till today, because this is graduation Sunday. We are celebrating our graduates. We've got balloons and confetti, and I just can't wait to dig into that chocolate cake back there. I was looking at it two or three times earlier today, and I was going to do a Reverend Clark. And for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about 3 years ago, I was at a birthday party, and Reverend Clark went back and said, oh, there's a cake, and he got a piece before the birthday girl got there. So I started doing Reverend Clark today. But I'm going to start, but I didn't. You can look at it later. There's nothing taken off the cake whatsoever. John chapter 8, verse 21, I'm going to start reading, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a second. It says this, later Jesus said to them again. So this has been multiple times that Jesus has said this group of people that are with him. He says, I am going away, but you will search for me, but you are going to die in your sins. Happy graduation. You're going to die. It went on to say, you cannot come where I am going. You see, by this time in Jesus' ministry, he has been teaching, he has been doing miracles, he has been intersecting people's life right where he found them. When he found someone who was sick and who needed a touch, he touched them. When he found someone who had been caught in sin and they had legitimately been caught, he intersected their life and said, you're whole, you're made complete, now go and stop living this life of sin. He had fed people who were hungry. He had fed people who were spiritually hungry. Jesus was making an impact on people's life, but there were still some people who didn't know quite what to make of Jesus. So they would look at him with genuine curiosity. Who is this guy? Where does he come from? Why is he talking like he talks? Why is he telling the stories that he teaches? In this passage today we're going to look at, the whole reason it's here is Jesus is looking at this group of people, and he's still in the temple area. He's still teaching, and some are getting it. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, Ken did a message where people were saying, well, I get it. Well, I don't get it. Even the temple guards, some of them who had been sent to arrest Jesus, ended up saying, wow, could this really be Messiah who's come to be the hope of the world? Could this really be him? I mean, people are genuinely curious, but there are still people in the crowd who are antagonistic towards Jesus, who not only don't know what to make of him, but some of them are actually plotting to kill him and to trap him. Last week, we looked at a passage where they were actually trying to get Jesus in trouble, and they're trying to trap him in something. And this passage is a warning. What we're going to look at today is Jesus going to have a stark contrast, trying to do something to get their attention. He says to them some things that are a gentle but a very real warning. He says, some of you are going to be searching for me, and you're not going to be able to find me because I'm going to go away. And some of you are going to die in your sin. Now, we've talked about the fact that we have a teaching team here. There's four of us that get together, and we kind of look at Scripture, and we go through it, and we tear it apart, and we pray about it, and we think about it. This was originally going to be my message. I want to tell you what my message was going to be when I started about a month ago on this. People die. People die in their sins. People who die in their sins can't be with Jesus. Don't die in your sins. And I was so proud of that, and I brought it in, and they said, huh, really? That's it? And I was like, yeah, this passage is about death. I don't want you to die in your sins, and Jesus warns them. As a matter of fact, it's been amazing to me the last couple of weeks as I've gotten ready for this message where I've seen death come up in different things. A new study came out from the Center of Disease Controls and the National Institutes of Health. This is a prestigious organization, both of them. The Center for Disease Control, headquartered in Atlanta, and the National Institute of Health, headquartered in Washington, came out with a brand new survey, and this is only for the United States of America. Now, this is not for other countries of the world, but this is what they came up with. They said that the death rate is still 100%. They spent $2 million for that study. The death rate is 100%. Now, Ryan, that's a shock to your system, but you're going to die. I then saw something else on CBS News. I was sitting at home, and I don't normally look at network television, but this happened to be there, so it kind of, they had a thing that's caught my attention. It said the five worst places to die. And I was like, ooh, well, let me pay attention to that for a second. And I'm sitting there watching, and they said these were the five worst places to die: Iraq, Bangladesh, the Philippines, Nigeria, and Burma. Now, I then changed the channel because there was something more important on, so I don't know exactly why these were bad places to die. But according to CBS News, the worst places to die are those places. So it got me thinking, where's the best place to die? So I have a question for you. Sometimes we do interactive thing. I'm going to open it up for you, and you just let me know. Where is the best place to die? Tell me. Thank you for asking me to clarify that, because I'm trying to think what to say about it. My beloved friend Kristen said, someplace where my organs can be harvested quickly and given to others. And that is very admirable. My biggest fear has always been they're going to think I'm dead, and they're going to start taking things. Like, hey, I need that. But that is very admirable, Kristen. That just tells the kind of person you are and the kind of person I'm not. Excellent. Somebody else, where's the best place to die?
On a beach.
On a beach? Okay, I could see that. What?
Walking.
Oh, Maria, we got to talk. Oh, yeah, okay, walking. There's no bad answer here. Where is the best place to die?
In your home, in your bed.
At home, in your bed. I like that. Doing what? Defending your family. Man, that would, yeah, defending your family. Somebody else, where is the best place to die? Oh, did Alicia Cambaraco say that? That is so sweet. I can't see you, Alicia. Raise your hand. There you are. Hey, Alicia. In the arms of a loved one. Hi, yeah. So special. In the arms of a loved one. I thought about this a lot this week, and I want to tell you where I think the worst place to die is. And the best place to die is. Wow. Okay, because there are millions of people around the earth listening to this on the internet, I have to tell you that someone, whose name I don't want to mention, said, but it's true, said the worst place to die is on the toilet. Elvis Presley had that issue. I want to tell you where I think the worst place to die is. The worst place to die is separated from Jesus Christ. And the best place to die is with a vital, growing relationship with Jesus. We were a teaching team last week, and Pastor Ken said, you know, Daniel, When it comes to where we're going to die and where we're going to live, I would rather live in the worst place on earth and die knowing Jesus than to live in the biggest mansion in the most beautiful country on the most glorious beach in the most exciting place and die not having relationship with Jesus. And that kind of stunned me. It was almost like a door shutting or slamming in my face. Because when I heard that, I said, you know what? You're absolutely right. The worst place to die is separated and not knowing who Jesus is and not having taken full advantage of everything he is and everything he is about, and to know to the fullest that he was your friend and your Lord, and to know that last song that he is going to come in and fix the stuff. And it is a lifelong journey. But to die without knowing him is the worst place. And Jesus is doing everything he can to get the people's attention, to say to them, guys, this is so important. Regardless of what town you think I was born in, regardless of the message even that I'm saying at times that it's just too big and too strong, and maybe it's too radical, and maybe it takes your breath away when I say some of the things I say, regardless of those things, I want you to know that you have a choice today, either to be connected with me or to be separated from me. And it is absolutely their choice, the people that were listening to Jesus that day. And it's absolutely my choice because I listened to him today. And it's absolutely your choice. You get to decide where you are going to die. And graduates, raise your hand. All you graduates that are around the room, over there, 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 there. You have that choice today. That when the time comes for you to go, and somebody gets up and they reminisce about your life, are they going to say about you they were in Christ or not? The people were confused by this. As a matter of fact, verse 22 says, the people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean? You can't go where I'm going. And Jesus continued, because he knew they were confused, but he didn't want to leave them there. Jesus continued, and he said this, you are from below, I am from above. You belong to the world, I do not. That is why I said, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will definitely die in your sin. Separated from me. You see, Jesus gives this stark contrast. He says, guys, you are still of the world. You are still learning, maybe, but you are still of this planet. You are of below, but I am from above. And you have a choice what you're going to focus on. If you were going to focus on the things of this world, or if you're going to focus on the things that are above this world, if you're going to think of the things of God, and I could think of no more appropriate message for graduates and for all of us today, but to think about where we're going to put our focus. I remember when I graduated from high school, I have to be very honest with you, God was not on my radar. I had just gotten a new set of tires because I flattened tires more than anybody I've ever met in my life, and I still do. And I knew I had four new tires. That's what I got for graduation, four tires. Woohoo! And I remember thinking, I'm ready now. I'm going to hit the road. You know, I'm going to put the pedal to the metal. I have a flat tire in a month. But I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about all the things I was going to do. This is going to sound weird, but I had to have the right sheets to go to college because all of my sheets had cartoon characters on them. And I figured if I showed up at Johnson Wales University, the premier culinary school in the country, and I had Bugs Bunny sheets and pillowcases, they were going to laugh me out of the place. So I got solid cotton white ones. They still laughed me out of the place, but I had at least I didn't have Bugs Bunny sheets on my bed. I was thinking about the first date I was going to have because there had to be a lot of female chefs up there learning how to cook. I was thinking about, you know, if I was going to show my pure ignorance, say, I've never worked in a restaurant. I've been at McDonald's and Chick-fil-A, but I was thinking about all these worldly things. By the time I had my second graduation, I'd become a Christ follower. I started thinking about who Jesus was and what was going to happen with my life and how I was going to live. My focus started to turn a little bit from things below and started turning a little bit more about things above. Graduates, I implore you to think about God. when you start that family, Aristotle, and you better check with Maggie and make sure that's on her plan too. But when you start that family, think about God. When you're thinking about whether to get that doctorate this month or next month, Tresia, think about God. When you get that fourth degree with the minor and all that stuff, and you look like a graphic design person with that tie, I love it. Think about God. Jesus says to the people listening to him right there, he says, guys, you are from below, and I am from above, and I am talking about things from above. Get on board with me. Verse 25, he says this, and I love this. He said, they said to him, who are you? And they demanded, you've just said all this stuff. Who are you? And Jesus says, the one I have always claimed to be. So I went back through just the book of John so far, and I started at chapter 1 of John, and I read up to chapter 8 just to see what statements has Jesus said that he is to this point. So many of these people have been following Jesus. Whenever they heard Jesus was talking, they would come and listen, especially his disciples. They were with him when he was teaching, and they would look at him, and they would examine him, and they would watch him, and they were thinking all the time, is this someone we want to give our lives to? Is this someone who is worthy of our attention, worthy of our devotion? So I went back and looked at who Jesus said he was to this point, and here are the few of the things. In John chapter 3:16, he said this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So one of the first things he said about himself was is that he was the son who had been given out of love. I would say Jesus said there, who am I? I love you guys. Second statement he made where he said who he was, in John 4:25, he said this, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. And that word Messiah meant several things. And the week we preached on this, it was a great message. I'd go back and look it up in our archive online to see it. But when Jesus said, I'm the Messiah, he was saying, I am the promised one. I am the rescuer. I am the deliverer. I am hope. All those things Jesus was saying, I am hope for you. I am the rescuer. In John 6:35, he said this, and this was phenomenal. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He was saying, I am what you're longing for. Sometimes in this world, we think we long for the thing that we're not really longing for. We go from relationship to relationship. We go from emotional high to emotional high. We go from possession to possession, from degree to degree. We go to increasingly bigger bank accounts, and we think all those things are going to satisfy us. And Jesus says, I am what you need. I am the basic. I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, your desire for other stuff might still pop up from time to time. It does for me. But I am the real deal, the bread of life. He then said this. This was in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said about himself, I am light. Just said this last week and Pastor Ken told us everything that meant. He said, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have a light that leads to light. Graduates, friends, all of us, that's who Jesus is. He is the hope. He is the light. He is the sun. He is the love. He is what we desperately long for. And when they started saying, Jesus, who are you? He said, I'm exactly what I've been claiming to be ever since I've been teaching you. I am God. Man, I wish I could get that. Ken in his prayer with the prayer team this morning and with the worship team said, I hope we don't just get through another Sunday, but that we get God in us. And if we could walk out of here this morning saying, this is what my Jesus is. Jesus is telling the people, listen, get this. This is important. He then went on to say this. This is verse 26. He says, I have much more to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. When I read that verse, it almost sounds like Jesus is getting a little frustrated. Man, I've got so much more to say. But I've been saying, I've been doing, I've been healing, I've been interacting, I've been telling you who I am. And this is played out because the very next thing in verse 27, it says this, but they still didn't understand. Have you ever had someone that you tried to tell them something over and over and over again? You keep telling them in every way you possibly can? I have to be honest with you. I've been one of those people who have had things told to me over and over and over and over again. You don't have to take my own line, Carol. You just hear Carol say, Yes, that's happened to me. As a matter of fact, I have a good friend. I will not mention his name. I will not mention their name, so you don't know if it's a boy or a girl. You know. And I remember one time he came to me and said, I am out of words to try to tell you what to do. Can we try French? Sometimes I'm just one of those people who just over and over and over and over. And I hate to admit this, but I'm that way with God. He tells me over and over and over, Daniel, I got a better way for you. Daniel, I got a way for you where you don't have to worry about the feedback in the microphone. I've got a way for you that you don't have to worry about people's impressions of you or worry about if you're good enough or worry about if you know, you're going to have the right, you know, joke at the right time. I've got a better way for you, Daniel. Daniel, I've got a way for you that seems kind of weird, but if you will follow this way, I will be with you and I will love you and I will pick you up when you fall. And all I want is your life. And all I want is your worship. And all I want is your attention. And all I want is for you to learn and to lean into me. That's what I want from you. I could almost think Jesus saying, how many times do I have to tell you this? But they still didn't understand. He was talking about his Father God. So Jesus said this, and I love this. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on a cross, then you will understand that I am he. I read that probably 10 times this week, just reading it over and over. What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus talking about? In a very practical sense, this is the first time in these stark terms in this passage that Jesus identifies that he is going to be crucified very soon. We're going to be there in just a few weeks. Jesus is going to be taken out of his group of disciples. He's going to be taken out of his daily routine, and he is going to be tried, and he is going to be lifted up on a cross. And he said to his followers, when that happens, then you are going to understand what I am. There's a picture I want to show you, and that's it. Jesus said, when that happens, you're going to get it. For we who can look back and see what he did, we can get it. I read a lot of commentaries this week about what Jesus may have been talking about when he was lifted up. Some said, well, maybe he was going back to an allusion of Moses in the desert 1,000 years before when he lifted up a serpent on a pole. Could be. Some people said that Jesus said that the way Jesus died and the agony he went through, maybe that was it. Maybe it was the witnesses of a centurion on the side of a hill who said, truly he was the Son of God. But in my mind, I've simplified it to this. When Jesus went through that, he showed how much he loved me. And when Jesus went through that, he showed how much he loves us. And he showed how much he loved the people in the crowd. And when he said, guys, it's coming up really soon. You are going to see me. You're going to see me lifted up on a cross, and you're going to see me die, and you're going to see how I die, and you're going to see the fact that I forgive the very people who are in the middle of killing me. And you are going to understand the depths that I love every one of you graduates. And you are going to understand the depths of how much I love everyone who hears this story and has the opportunity to say, I want to die in relationship with Jesus. He only said this, I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father has taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. In verse 30, I love this. Verse 30 says, then many who heard him say these things believed in him. We were sitting in a teaching last 2 weeks, and Janetta asked this every week. She asked this probably 4 or 5 times. What did Jesus just say that made them say, now I believe? What is it? I don't get it. And as I read it, I thought to myself, wow, it doesn't really jump off the page to me. What does it mean? Jesus just said, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. So what in the world does this mean? Why are people getting to the point where they say, I believe him? And I simply think it comes down to this. The more you investigate Jesus, the more you watch Jesus, the more you see how he interacts with the blind and the leopard and the lame, the more you see how he interacts with the poor and the hurting and the caught, the more you see how he interacts with others, and then the more you start to experience him and you see how he interacts with you, you come to the point where you say, I believe it. I've tested him so many times. I have thought I have outrun his love so many times. I thought I had messed up so many times, yet he shows up with mercy and shows up with grace and picks me up and starts me again. I have experienced that so many times that I think I have come to the point where I simply look at him and say, you know what? I believe. That's the whole reason John wrote this book, was so that people could look and say, I believe what John has come to believe, because he watched him and saw him and lived with him and talked with him and saw him help people and love people and serve people. And I say to you this morning, what's it going to take for you to believe? What's it going to take to get that deeper? I have, going with the death motif, I have done a lot of funerals. I tried to go back and count how many I have done, and I think I've done 46 funerals in my ministry career. My very first one was my brother's. Nobody had ever asked me to do a memorial before. And my last one will be a year tomorrow. Tomorrow will be 1 year I did my mom's, 1 year ago. And through all those funerals, I have discovered a powerful truth. It is easier to celebrate a life with someone who knew Jesus than it is to struggle through a service for someone that you weren't sure. It's easier to say goodbye when you know that person knew who Jesus was. Weren't perfect, but they just knew Jesus. And they lived for him. And they loved him. And they learned from him. And they depended on him. And they had asked him to forgive them of their sins. It's easier to do those services. And graduates in the room, I want you to know Jesus. I want us to, at the end of the day, no matter what else we do, no matter what else we accomplish, no matter how big our bank account gets or how great we dress or how nice our car is, No matter how big our family is, no matter how many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, no matter how popular we become, I want us to know Jesus. Let me pray for us.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.